Happy New Year. I'm so glad you guys are here. There's a few people that did not come today because this is the least well-attended day of the year. Did you guys know that? So when Tyler said you get a gold star, you get an extra gold star for me for coming today. I'm so glad that you're here. So I was thinking about Christmas, and I hope, did you guys have a good Christmas? You did? Okay, good. I know I did. I have three little girls, so Christmas is the best time of the year. So much wonder in the air. It's an incredible experience going through Christmas with little children. So thinking about Christmas, so Christmas is over. Now we celebrated New Year's, so it's kind of like, what's next? And sort of the bummer of the holiday season is what? You have to pack up all of your Christmas decorations, right? Like so many of you, you're like, that's on the list for this afternoon, you know, like that's where I'm going after lunch to tear down all the Christmas decorations. So I think if Christmas, if you could just set it up and leave it up and you didn't have to tear it down, it would be the best thing ever, you know, but you do because that would be weird. Like no one leaves their Christmas decorations up all year. That would make no sense at all. So I was watching an episode of The Shark Tank on TV recently. Anybody seen The Shark Tank before? Okay, good. So I'm not the only one. So there was this brilliant guy, I like to call him a genius, on the Shark Tank. And I learned after watching it, this was an old episode. So this guy now is a pretty wealthy guy because he figured out how to help me keep my lights on my house all year long, okay? So what he did is he developed a system where you put a hook on your house and then your lights go on that hook. But then after Christmas, you move your lights up to another hook that's hiding up under the eave of your house. So you get to leave your lights on your house all year, right? Amazing. And so I thought that was an incredible invention because I could just literally move my lights up one hook and then I don't have to take them down every year. I need to get those hooks for my house for sure. I was thinking about it a little bit though as I was preparing for this message, and I was thinking, you know, what is this guy really trying to do? He's trying to help me hide my lights all year until next Christmas. And I sort of turned the corner and I started thinking in a spiritual sense, I wonder how many of our lives are like that too. We sort of take Jesus off of our holiday hook in our lives and we just move him into hiding for the rest of the year. And you know, when Thanksgiving comes up in 2017, we start kind of getting the Jesus itch and we sort of move Jesus off of the hidden hook into full display mode, right? And I think as I thought about it, maybe the greatest challenge I have for us and for myself today is I want us to resist the urge to box Jesus up and store him away in 2017. Resist the urge to box him up. Don't box Jesus up. Don't pack him away with the Christmas decoration and then leave him in the attic until next year, okay? Don't do that. Jesus actually talked about himself, and he called himself not only the light, but the light of the world. Not only the light, but the light of the world. He said this about himself in John 8, verse 12. He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Then he says about him in John 9, 5, he says, while I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus calls himself the light. And this morning, I want to spend some time looking at this idea of not only Jesus being light, but Jesus turns the corner. He says, I am the light, but then he also challenges us to be light as well. It says this in Matthew 5, verse 14. It says, you are the light of the world. That's us. Anyone who knows Christ, anyone who's following him, anyone in a relationship with him, he says, you are the light of the world. A town on a hill cannot be hidden. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. There's sort of this idea that we are also the light. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And he says, we are to be light to the world. So thinking about how do we move from 2016 into 2017, thinking about this idea of light. And it made me think, you know, what are my New Year's resolutions? Anybody else in the room make New Year's resolutions? Yeah, some of you are really organized. You have 27. You've detailed them out perfectly, and you're just checking them off of a list. And then the rest of you are like me. You had one New Year's resolution, and you broke it this morning, right? Already. One day. One. Check. You know? So I was thinking about New Year's resolutions and some of them that I've made over the years. I think a pretty popular New Year's resolution has to do with physical fitness, right? You know, I remember a couple years ago just saying, you know what, I want to lose some weight this year. I want to get my weight under X number of pounds this year. And then in 2014, I decided to get realistic, you know, come on, get realistic. And I decided I'm going to work out 5 days a week. And in 2015, I decided to actually get realistic and say, you know, I'm going to work out 3 times a week. And then in 2016, this past year, I decided that I would drive through the parking lot of the gym at least once a week on my way to dinner, okay? You know, so that's kind of how New Year's resolutions go. You're probably a lot like me, to be honest. We make New Year's resolutions, we rarely follow through on them, and then we get to the end of the year and the start of a new year, and we just kind of feel almost guilty. Oh man, I set out into 2016 thinking, this is what I want to do with my life this year. And then we sort of get to the end of the year, like, why didn't I think about those things all year? And I was reading a really brilliant woman, a Harvard psychologist, Amy Cuddy, said this. She said, we're really bad at setting reasonable goals. She said, and when we don't meet an unreasonable goal, we fill ourselves with feelings of anxiety and actually lower our self-worth. Interesting, right? And I started thinking about that, like, why is that? Why do we set these unreasonable goals, and then why do they fail? Why am I miserable at actually achieving these goals in my life? Well, number one, because they're unreasonable, but number two, all of my goals are always about me. They're always me-centric, always self-focused, they're about me. My goals always have everything to do with me. And I just started thinking, what if 2017 could be different? What if this year could be different? What if I decide in 2017 I'm going to make a resolution that actually makes a difference in someone else's life? And that kind of hit me for a moment, and I lived with that for a week preparing for this message, just thinking, okay, this year I don't want all of my New Year's resolutions to be about me. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying, like, do away with New Year's resolutions. You need New Year's resolutions, you know. Sure, do make some things, some resolutions that you want to keep for yourself personally, but make sure that you also include some resolutions that might make a difference in someone else's life. You know, I think one of the most popular resolutions that people make at this time of the year is, I'm gonna get in church. I'm gonna get in church. You know, hey, maybe I grew up in church and I've been out for 10, 15 years, so I'm going to get in church in 2017, or, you know, I just got out of the habit in 2016, I want to get back into church, I want to get back into community, into fellowship, I want to get into church, and people make this resolution to get back into church. I was reading one of my favorite books a couple weeks ago. It's called The Unchurched Next Door, and it's by the head of the president of Lifeway Research. His name is Tom Rainer, and he wrote this book, The Unchurched Next Door. Listen to what he says. This is a pretty incredible thing. He says, the number one reason that most people come to Christ in a church is because someone that they've known for more than a year brings them to church with them. Wow. The number one reason someone comes to church and meets Christ is because someone they've known for more than a year brings them to church with them, invites them, and brings them to church with them. I thought that was really powerful. Most people come to church because someone they already have a relationship with not only invites them, but they bring them. You notice I'm kind of using the word bring, and I like the word invite. I know at CBC a lot of times we talk about investing, inviting. Well, investing is great. You want to build relationship with people. Then you want to invite people to come to church to hear about Jesus. And that's a really important thing, a really important step. But, you know, you can even take it one step further in 2017. You could invest, you could invite, and then you could bring. You could bring. You know, I think sometimes invite could even be a little casual. It could be a little too casual, maybe. You know, you invite people to come to a wedding. You invite people to come to Thanksgiving dinner. You invite people, you give people the opportunity, and that's really important. But, you know, bringing is like that one step further. You know, you say, you know what, not only am I inviting you, but guess what? I'm going to bring you with me to CBC. I'm going to pick you up before church, and I'm going to buy you breakfast. You know, you bribe them with breakfast, or you bribe them with lunch after church, or you say, you know what, I'll buy you a new car. Just come to church with me, you know? Totally kidding. We're not giving away new cars for coming to CBC, but you get what I'm saying. You not only invest in people, you invite them, but you bring them. You get proactive and you bring people with you to church. I was thinking about this a little bit. What if you had a coworker of 10 plus years who didn't know that they were going to live because they were struggling with cancer? And they had cancer. And you know, it's pretty desperate. Doctors tell them you don't have long to live. They're suffering, they're going through all the treatments, but nothing's working. You're praying for them, and it doesn't look good. And what if all of a sudden you get an Amazon package, and in that Amazon package is the cure to cancer? How long is it gonna take you to get to your friend, your coworker of over 10 years who's dying? Not very long, is it? No, you're not gonna be casual about taking the cure to cancer to your friend, to your coworker of over 10 years. You're gonna run to them and give them this cure and say, the cure to cancer is here. Your life can be saved. What if it's your wife? What if it's your mom? What if it's a parent? What if it's a child? What if it's a friend, a teammate? Of course. Let me tell you that this person's physical condition with cancer is probably really bad, but their spiritual circumstances without Christ are far worse. See, cancer just kills the body, but spiritual death kills the soul for eternity. And that's the desperation we're playing with. That's why we can't be casual when it comes to investing and inviting and bringing. We have to get active and proactive. You know, all throughout the scriptures, light is contrasted with darkness. In fact, in Genesis chapter 1, the very first chapter of the Bible, the very first words we see from God in scriptures, anybody know what they are? They're, let there be light. Let there be light. And it says the darkness is literally severed. Let there be light, God says. The very first words, let there be light. And light shatters the darkness. From the very beginning, we have this picture of the power of God bringing light to a darkened world. And there's light. God is called all the time in scripture the light. And Satan is called the prince of what? Darkness. That's right. Light and dark. There's darkness in the world, but God is the light. There's this ongoing contrast and battle between darkness and light, between God and Satan. And then you sort of fast forward to the New Testament, right, in Acts. It says in Acts chapter 26, actually, it says this, I am sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Wow. So now we sort of fast forward into the New Testament. We see that there's darkness in people's lives. People are struggling in the darkness. They don't know God. But all of a sudden, they get introduced to the light. And it literally, we see people going from darkness to light in the scripture. This analogy of light and darkness is all over the Bible. And something happens when people meet Jesus. They leave the darkness and they join the light. They leave darkness and desperation and loneliness. And they enter into the light, into a relationship with Jesus. And because of their faith in Jesus, their sins are forgiven and they're brought into the family of God forever, for eternity. Exposure to the light ends the power of darkness in our lives. Listen, exposure to the light ends the power of darkness in our lives. It's really easy to hide darkness in our lives, isn't it? A lot of times we hide darkness where? Places like an iPhone. We hide darkness on a laptop. We hide darkness on the top shelf in the back of our closets. We hide darkness on our televisions. We hide darkness in a secret relationship with someone we shouldn't have a relationship. We hide darkness in all different kinds of places in our lives. And that darkness begins to reign, to rule in our lives. And some of us have been wrestling with this same darkness for 10, 15, 20 years. And we're just wondering, God, why can't I be free of this darkness in my life? That's because you have to expose that darkness to the light in order to be set free. You know, I think so many of us live with this overriding pain of guilt about the struggles and the sin that we've been hiding from the light. We just feel guilty. We live lives full of guilt, thinking, why can other people be free of this darkness, but I can't? And the reality is, you have to expose whatever that darkness is to the light. If you'll expose the darkness you've been hiding from the light, not only will you receive forgiveness and a clean slate, but you'll learn to live guilt-free. You'll learn to live guilt-free. And maybe the thing you need to do today more than anything is you need to bring an area of your life into the light about what you've been experiencing guilt. And you should say, you know what? There's this area of darkness in my life, and I've been kind of holding on to it, hiding it. It's been sort of gaining power in my life. And you know what? Today, for the first time, I realize I just need to go to God, and I need to bring this into the light. I need to bring this into the light. Maybe I've been harboring anger against someone, bitterness against someone. I need to go to them. I need to bring that into the light and say, listen, I want to make this right with you. And you bring it into the light, and you get set free from that guilt. The darkness in this world is overwhelming. And I want you to know we have an enemy who likes to use darkness to keep people feeling desperate and alone. Darkness has a design. The enemy wants you to feel like no one else knows what you're going through. No one else can understand what you're feeling. The enemy uses darkness to keep people living far from God, a God who loves them, a God who wants the best for them. Light actually shines brighter than ever when it's in the darkest places. Light shines brightest in the darkest events in history, in the worst moments in our lives, in the moments we don't understand, in the moments we're just looking for God. God, how can you be real? Because I'm going through this in my life. That's when the light actually shines the brightest. It's when darkness is at its greatest, that the smallest glimmer of light, the faintest appearance of light, shines more brilliantly than the sun, and it brings hope. Light shines brightest in the darkness. You know, I was thinking about this. I think it's so important that Christians, that followers of Christ, have relationships with people that don't know Jesus. It's so important. And oftentimes I think it's really easy to sort of circle the wagons as Christians and surround ourselves with only other Christians and to surround ourselves with light. And that's good. We need Christians in our life. We need people who will encourage us, pray for us, hold us accountable. We need life groups. We need fellowship with other believers. We need to be influenced by other believers. But listen, if you know Christ and you're always surrounded only by light, by other Christians, then you could be missing out on the impact God wants to use you to make in the world around you. Think about it like this. One little light in a lighted room, right? Not much impact here. Just a little bit of light. But this is what it looks like when Christians, when followers of Jesus, live only surrounded by other Christians, only surrounded by light. And then you contrast that with what it looks like. We're going to turn out the lights. We're going to try this. In the darkness, just a little bit of light. Look at the impact just a little light makes in the darkness. Just a little bit of light makes a lot of impact in the darkness. You can turn the lights back on. That's what it looks like when one follower of Christ says, you know what? I'm going to journey out into the darkness. I'm going to journey out into the darkness because I know God wants to bring light into dark places. And light shines brightest when it's surrounded by darkness. Now, I'm not saying that you need to let go of all your Christian friendships. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not telling the single ladies in the room that you should start missionary dating. Don't do that, okay? It's not a good decision. I'm not telling guys you don't need accountability. You do. You absolutely do. But I am challenging you with this, that if your life is just totally surrounded by other Christians, then I'm going to push you a little bit out of your comfort zone and say, who do you know in your life that doesn't know Christ? It says this in Luke chapter 15, verse 7. It says, in the same way, there's more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. Right? The angels don't celebrate when two Christians become really close friends. Like, the angels are like, isn't that neat? They're such good friends. They love Jesus so much. These two Christians are so close. The angels are not partying over that. The angels are partying when one sinner repents, when one sinner who's living in the darkness comes into the light. That's when the angels celebrate, when the angels get fired up, when people's lives are changed. And I think sometimes it's really easy for us to sort of soak in the light. Think, isn't this wonderful? and to forget that there's a world living in darkness right outside these doors, in our own neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our schools. There are people who need Jesus Christ. It says this in Matthew 5:15. Jesus said, "People don't light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house." I love how Jesus always uses common sense things to make a really deep spiritual point. He's like, yeah, nobody lights a lamp and then tries to hide the light. That doesn't make any sense. He said, no one's trying to hide the light. No, you put the light on its stand so it gives light to everyone in the house. He didn't say, run to your church, run to your life group, and hide from all the darkness that's out there. Find a place where you can hide from the darkness. No, he said, put the light in a place where it can shine brightly. Put the light in a place where it can make the most impact. Jesus said to let your light shine before others, they may see your good deeds. That can be kind of confusing. I don't think Jesus is saying, hey, you know, let the world see your good deeds so they'll think that you're awesome. Let the world think that you're the center of attention. Let the world see how good you are and how awesome you are. No, I think what he's saying is that he wants you to be light in a dark world. He wants you to bring his light, his love, his encouragement, his grace, his mercy to a world that desperately needs it. Not so that people can worship and celebrate you, but so you can turn people back to Christ, saying, this is what Jesus has done in my life. You know, I was thinking, what are some examples of this kind of living? Well, let me ask you, are you in business? Are you in business? Well, when everyone would expect you to fudge the numbers, to just cheat the numbers a little bit because you can make more money, and people are looking at you thinking, that makes sense, that's a business decision, don't do it. Don't do it, and that's how you let your light shine. When you have an opportunity to tell one little white lie and you stand to gain a whole lot from it and everyone is watching you just waiting to see what you're gonna do, don't do it. Let your light shine by doing the right thing, by doing what you know Jesus wants you to do. Are you a coach? When an opposing coach or players lose control or the referee makes a horrible call and the dark world is watching you thinking they know what you're gonna do, but then you just do the right thing, you are the light. You are the light. Are you a teacher? Let your light shine. Are you in construction? Let your light shine. Are you a CEO? Are you a stay-at-home mom? Then God has you right where he wants you. Let your light shine. Right where he's put you. Stop waiting for the someday when God is going to send you to the mission field. And open your eyes and realize God has already put you in your mission field. You are where you're supposed to be. Your coworkers are your mission field. Your neighbors, your family, your friends. There's no someday far off mission field. The mission field is wherever God has put you right now. You're standing in the group of women that are your friends and they start gossiping about that bad mom over there. You have a real opportunity to be light. Because you can just break from that circle and you can walk up to this woman and just say, how are you doing? How's life going? You can build a relationship with them, and in that moment, you have a chance to be the light. By the way, you know when you walk out of that circle of gossip, you know who they start gossiping about, right? You. Just a little side note, if you find that the way you connect with other people is by gossiping about someone else, I challenge you with that. Maybe 2017 is the opportunity you have to break that trend, that cycle in your life. I want to ask you a really telling question. Who do you have in your everyday life that you're praying for and trying to reach with the love of Jesus? Who do you know in your life that needs Jesus? Seriously, one of the next steps says, I'm committed to becoming proactive in my efforts to bring, and then there's a blank line, and you fill in the blank with a name. I'm committed to proactive effort to bringing this person to CPC with me next weekend. Who's that person? Is there a person that pops into your mind and your heart that you know what? God has put this person in my life, and I realize maybe for the first time in this moment that the reason they're in my life so I can be light in their life, so I can encourage them, so I can introduce them to Christ. You know, next Sunday right here, Pastor Tyler's starting a new series called Renew, and he's going to be talking about purpose. Could there be a better week to bring someone who might be unchurched or doesn't know Christ than a week where we're talking about how God has created you with a great purpose in mind. Couldn't be a better opportunity. There's a next step that says, I'll live with a renewed sense of urgency about bringing those far from God into the light this year. Listen, it's not going to happen overnight. It's not going to happen overnight. You're not going to leave here and make 20 unchurched friends that don't know Christ and then build a relationship with them. You know, I would challenge you, if you can't think of anyone in your life who doesn't know Christ, a person that God has put in your life, then I challenge you, find one person. Find one person. Some of you, that's too few, and you need to find more than one person. But if there is no person, find one person. And some of you are thinking right now in your head, in your heart, Jeremiah, I just don't know anybody that doesn't know Christ. I don't know anybody who's not a Christian. Well, then I would say back to you, what's your favorite restaurant? How often do you go there? Every week on Tuesday night? Every other week on Tuesday night? You go there all the time. You probably have the same waitress. She comes to your table. You probably know her by name. How much do you know about her life? Have you invested in building that relationship? Or is it just transactional? I need a refill. My steak's not cooked enough. Or have you begun to dig into her life? And please don't leave here today and go to your favorite restaurant and to that waitress and be like, so tell me, do you know Jesus Christ? Because you're going to die and go, don't do that, okay? Build a relationship. Invest in a relationship. And then just start praying. God, would you open a door for me to sort of turn the corner in this relationship? And you start praying for that. And after 6 months of investing in that relationship, you know about this person's life. You know things about them because they've shared that with you. And you've shared things about your life with them. Then you just turn the corner and you say, you've been serving us dinner for like 6 months. When can we repay the favor? Can we take you out to dinner? Can we invite you to our house? Can we serve you dinner? And you just invite them into your home, or you invite them to dinner. And there you just begin to build even more into that relationship. And you just pray and you ask God, God, would you open an opportunity to have a spiritual conversation with this person? And you continue to build into that relationship. Do you happen to know anything about the people who serve you coffee every day? In a room this size, half of you are bound to love Pete's, and the other half of you, like me, love Starbucks, okay? Here's the deal. Do you know the people who serve you coffee? Because you go into Starbucks, it's crazy. They must have facial recognition software because they see you coming and they know your drink. It's amazing. And they make it for you, and they know your name. They write it on your cup. They know your drink. And then turn it around. Do you know their name? Well, from now on, when you go to Starbucks, instead of thinking, I need to feed my habit like the one I have, be thinking, who am I investing in a relationship with here? And how can God use that? Because I've seen it happen. Where are the places you go to all the time? Are you building? Are you investing in relationships? Keep going back to those places. Keep building into those relationships. And then be ready, because God will open the door for you to invest and invite and bring someone who will meet Christ. Tom Rainer wrote in his book, The Unchurched Next Door, that 82% of the unchurched are at least somewhat likely to attend church if invited. 82%. Over 8 out of 10 in the unchurched community. If someone just invited them, if someone that they've known just said, would you come with me to church? I'll pick you up and bring you. They would come. He also found that only 2% of church members invite an unchurched person to church, while 98% of churchgoers never extend an invitation in a given year. This statistic just blows my mind. People talk about the decline of the Christian church in America. Duh. Only 2% of church members invite an unchurched person to church, while 98% of churchgoers never extend an invitation in any given year. It makes perfect sense. Listen, what I'm praying God would do at CPC is just reverse these statistics. And that 98% of the people at CPC would be all about inviting people from their life who don't know Christ into church to hear about Jesus. That's what I'm praying for, because 2% is not going to work. That's not going to work. 98% of churchgoers never extend an invitation in a given year. That's not going to work. We have to do better than that. I believe God has called us to more than that. He also found that 7 out of 10 unchurched people have never been invited to church in their entire life. 7 out of 10. That's wild. 7 out of 10. Tom Rainer says that most people come to church because of a personal invitation from someone they know at least decently well. They come to church because of someone they know at least decently well who says, you know what, this person's not crazy. They're not bonkers. They're not some weird person, and they're inviting me. Well, then I guess I'll try it out. The men and women and teenagers of CPC have to know how to have everyday conversations about Jesus. We've got to be intentional about investing in people and bringing them to CPC. We have to learn how to start having conversations that lead to a place where we can talk about Jesus. We have to know how to have intentional conversations about Jesus. Not only is Jesus the light of the world, but he also calls us the light of the world in Matthew chapter 5. And that could be a little confusing. Don't confuse Jesus calling us the light of the world that somehow we're supposed to be more important than we really are. All we are is just a tool in his hand, just to reflect his light, just to bring people to him, to introduce people to him. You know, when Jesus is the focus in our lives, his light shines so brightly that it's impossible to hide it from others. That's what it means for us to be the light of the world. We should be reflecting the light of Jesus in our hearts to the world. So if my New Year's resolutions revolve around me, all of them, then I'm not accomplishing God's calling in my life to be light to a lost world, to a dark world. Jesus calls us the light of the world, and then he challenges us to let our light shine brightly for the world to see. Let our light shine brightly for the world to see. You ask, what could make 2017 the greatest year ever? And I would say it's this, that allowing God to use you to introduce someone to the life-changing love and power of Jesus Christ. That could make this year the best year ever. And what if you committed yourself, you resolved yourself to say, you know what? I am going to pray that God will allow me to introduce, to bring at least one person who doesn't know Christ into God's family in 2017. Just one. How much more satisfied would you be on the last day of 2017 knowing that that's what God accomplished through your life in 2017? I think a lot more satisfied. A lot more satisfied. I think this idea of being light in the darkness is one of the most important job descriptions Jesus gives his followers. Being light in the world, that's it. That's our job, our responsibility. I want to read a story to you. It's a really impacting, powerful story. And so I'm going to read it because it's written really well, and I felt like I should just read it to you. Author Robert Fulghum tells the story of one of his professors, a wise man whose name was Alexander Papaderos. At the last session, on the last morning of a 2-week seminar on Greek culture, Dr. Papaderos turned and made the ritual gesture. Are there any questions? And quiet quilted the room. These 2 weeks had generated enough questions for a lifetime, but for now, there was only silence. No questions? Dr. Papaderos swept the room with his eyes. So I quietly asked, Dr. Papaderos, what is the meaning of life? Laughter quilted the room. People stirred to leave. And Dr. Papaderos held up his hand and stilled the room. And he looked at me for a long time as if he was gauging, asking with his eyes, are you serious? And seeing from my eyes that I was, he said, I'll answer your question. And taking his wallet out of his hip pocket, he fished into a leather billfold and he brought out a very small round mirror about the size of a quarter and he shared this story. When I was a small child during the war, we were very poor and we lived in a remote village. One day on the road, I found the broken pieces of a mirror. A German motorcycle had crashed there. And I tried to find all the pieces of the mirror and put them back together, but it was impossible. So I kept only the largest piece, this one. He said, and by scratching it on stone, I made it round. I began to play with it as a toy, and I became fascinated by the fact that I could reflect light into dark places where the sun would never shine, in deep holes and crevices and dark closets. And it became a game for me to get light into the most inaccessible places that I could find. And I kept this little mirror. As I went about my growing up, I would take it out in idle moments and continue the challenge of the game. And as I became a man, I grew to understand that this was not just a child's game, but a metaphor for what I might do with my life. And I came to understand that I am not the light or the source of the light, but the light, truth, understanding, and knowledge is there, and it will only shine in many dark places if I choose to reflect the light. He went on to say, I am a fragment of a mirror whose whole design and shape I do not know. Nevertheless, with what I have, I can reflect light into the dark places of this world, into the black places in the hearts of men and women, and change some things in some people. Perhaps others may see and do likewise. I said, this is what I'm about. This is what my life is about. This is the meaning of my life. And Jesus calls us to be the light of the world. And I think Dr. Papadaros got it. He understood what that meant. I'm not the light, but it's my responsibility to reflect the light into the darkness. Our responsibility as followers of Jesus isn't to be the source of the light, but it is to reflect the light, to reflect Jesus into the darkness. That's our responsibility, is to reflect Christ into dark places. I want to leave you with this, that if you accept this challenge, you accept this responsibility to reflect Christ into darkness, then just know you're taking a risk. It won't be easy. It will be challenging. Every time God calls someone to carry his name into the darkness, to preach his name, to proclaim him, to introduce people to him, it costs sacrifice. It's a challenge. There will be discouragement. It's never easy. God doesn't call us to a place of comfort. Comfort breeds complacency. God calls us instead to a place of sacrifice, to a place of willingness to go into the darkness, to surge into the darkness with the light and the love of Jesus Christ in order that others might hear about him. It says this in Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. Listen, if you're gonna carry the light into the darkness, then you're gonna have to stay connected to God. And the very best way I know to do that is to stay in his word. This is saying his word. And when you're walking in the dark, you got to be able to see where you're walking. And the word is the light to your path. You got to stay connected to him in the word. You know, I want to challenge you at the end of this message. God wants you to get out of your comfort zone. He doesn't want you to live in a comfortable way. He wants you to be uncomfortable for him. Make a resolution in 2017 that will count, not just in your life, but in someone else's life. Can you impact the bottom line of God's kingdom in 2017? And ask God, instead of God, what do you want for me to do in my life in 2017? Instead, ask God, what do you want me to do for you and your kingdom in 2017? Help me by your power to expose as many people to your light in 2017 as possible. Now, I'd love to close just by looking quickly at the next steps that are listed at the bottom of your note sheet. Couple of next steps. The first one, I'll live with a renewed sense of urgency about bringing those far from God into the light this year. Listen, maybe you know Christ, you've been a Christian for a while, and you know it's important that you're reaching out, but you've just kind of gotten away from it. Other things have sort of stolen your focus and your energy. Well, you need to live with a renewed sense of urgency about bringing people to meet Christ. And maybe that's the box you need to check. The next one says, I am committed to building a relationship with someone who doesn't know Jesus with the hope of introducing them to Christ. Maybe this is a new concept for you. You haven't grown to the place, matured to the place where you've been able to invite someone. Well, I challenge you. Start looking for that person who you can meet and invest in and invite and bring so that they can meet Christ. Next one. I'm asking God to help expand my circle of friendships to those who don't know Jesus yet. You know, you might have been thinking, I just don't know any people who don't know Christ. Well, then you need to expand your circle of friendships so that you can meet some people who don't know Christ, so you can influence them for Jesus. And then the last, I'm committed to becoming proactive in my efforts to bring, and then there's a blank spot for someone's name. Maybe you were hearing the message today and a name just jumped in your head and heart. Well, you need to write that name down before you forget. Write it down and you say, you know what, I'm committed to becoming proactive in my efforts to bring this person to CPC next weekend or in the near future. And just write that down and check that box. Would you pray with me as we close? Dear Jesus, thank you so much just for this opportunity we have to worship you, Lord, to celebrate you. Thank you, Lord, that you don't just call us to you, God, but you have a purpose and a plan for our lives, Lord. And when we come to know you, that God, you call us to be light in a dark world. I pray, Lord, that 2017 would be different in that, God, we would be excited and fired up and mobilized, Lord, to invest and to invite and to bring people to meet Jesus this year. Help us not to miss the point and the purpose that you've called us to. Lord, I just pray that as we make and pray about resolutions, God, help them not to all be focused on ourselves, but help us to have at least one that focuses on reaching others for you, for your sake, for your name, for your glory. That's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.